We'll continue on with our series on prophecy. It's a slide on faith, but I didn't have faith to think it was up there, so I turned around and looked. We're going to be talking more about that, so let's save the chuckles just for a minute, because that's right. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I think there's probably a lot of people that could quote at least much of this chapter from memory, and that's good. Faith is such an important subject in the Scriptures that even though most people have a pretty good idea of what faith is, our Lord doesn't leave it to chance and gives us a pretty concise description of what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, the first several verses. And it would be good for us to understand it too, because even some Christians have a non-biblical view of what faith is, and they think that it's a sort of a pie in the sky, I hope so, I wish it were true sort of thing. And for a non-believer, that's what it in fact is. All religious belief is exactly that. It's unsubstantiated expectation. But that's not biblical faith. And that's not faith as we'd really use it if we'd stop and think about it, even in, shall we say, profane things, non-biblical things. Let's talk about faith just a little bit tonight. And we'll start by reading Hebrews chapter 11, the first several verses. Hebrews chapter 11 then, in verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's consider these three verses. Now, last time we got together, we talked about this explanation that we have up on the screen from Easton's Bible Dictionary. And it's true, if faith is the persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true, and it is in accordance with the evidence on which it rests. But I don't think that that really goes far enough. And so tonight, let's spend a few minutes going a little bit deeper into what faith is. Well, first of all, on the first bullet, once again, we are reminded that all human endeavor requires some degree of faith. Everything that we do requires faith. Faith is the substance or substantiation or subsistence of things that we earnestly expect, and it's the evidence of things that sometimes we cannot see. Now, some folks would say seeing is believing. That isn't always true. Magicians prove it all the time. Seeing is not always believing. How does sleight of hand work? Now, I can't do it because my hands are fat. They're not sleight. But some people can do sleight of hand, and upon what principle does it work? Yes, ordinarily it's distraction. We're seeing, but we're not seeing what we need to see. And so our eyes can deceive us at times. We could take half a dozen people standing on a street corner witnessing an accident, and they all will have varying degrees of what they saw. They'll sometimes get it cross purposes. Well, I saw this, and the other person, well, I saw that. Well, they couldn't have all seen the same thing, or their stories would all be the same, would they not? So sometimes seeing is not believing. But ordinarily, everything that we do relies on faith. When we see an object, like our fork, we can reach out and put our hands on it and pick it up. Well, how do we know that the fork is really there? How do we know that the object that we reach out to grasp is really there? Well, from the time that we're children, we experientially learn that. We see little children just reaching around, groping at things. And they learn by experience that their eyes are telling them that they're seeing an object and they reach out and touch it, and that becomes the evidence. Another thing, I don't know if you're given to this or not, but the way my nervous system is wired up is every once in a while something happens to the nerves in my hands or arms and it feels like an electric shock. Have you ever had that happen to you before? I think some folks have. It's really disconcerting when your line of work involves manipulating high voltage components. And there have been times when I have been operating high voltage equipment and kerwham, I'll yank my hand out, usually tear the skin off the back of your hands, because who are you going to believe? The guy that told you the power was off or your lying eyes? So you look at the ends of your fingers to see if there's any burn marks. There's not. Was that faith based upon something that you knew was true? No. You were deceived. Well, I was deceived. Maybe you've never had that experience. Have you ever thought, you know, if I turn the light switch, the light bulb's going to come on, and so you flip the switch, and the one time out of 1,000, it doesn't come on? Come on now, I know some of you have those new compact fluorescent lamps that last 5 years. Somewhere. Sometimes our senses can lie to us. But even in the natural world, there has to be a foundation upon which everything operates. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do anything. If we didn't have confidence, our car would start when we turned the keys. Would we ever go out and get in our cars? If we didn't have confidence that water would flow from the tap when we turned the valve, wouldn't we ever bother to turn the valve? No. So that faith that we have, and that is a kind of a faith, but it's not biblical faith. We'll go into that in a moment. But biblical faith is akin to that. The fact that we know from past experience when you turn the tap, water comes out. It gives us confidence to reach out and turn the tap when we want to get a drink of water. Well, looking at verse number 1 here, faith is the subsistence of things hoped for. What's the subsistence of the water tap? Well, it's simply believing that because we've turned the water tap so many times in the past, and we know they keep sending us a bill every month, and we could understand something about fluid dynamics, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that sort of thing, but basically, that's what our confidence rests in, that when we turn the tap, water's going to come out. That faith rests upon something. Does that make sense? Faith has to have a foundation. And that word substance there, or subsistence, means a foundation. A builder doesn't go out and, well, okay. A builder of integrity doesn't go out and build a house on top of soil that he knows will give way under the weight of the building, because you'd end up with foundation cracks and all that sort of thing. And every building has to have a foundation, doesn't it? Has to have something that it can rest upon. Well, that's the idea of this the word substance or subsistence here. There has to be a foundation for us to put confidence in that something is true. So, in biblical faith then, what is this foundation? When we talked about things in the natural world, we talked about things that we have experientially done. For example, I'm not talking about politicians, but suppose that we had somebody that we had a great deal of trust in, and that person has never lied to us before. And that person tells us that something is true. Are we going to believe it? Of course we are. Why? Because they've never lied to us before. Their veracity's always been 100%. Of course, this is the first time they've offered to sell us a car. Just kidding. What's the foundation of that belief? The fact that we're putting our faith and trust in the veracity of that person to tell the truth. That forms the substance of the fact that when the person tells us that something is true, we believe that it's going to happen. Now, when the guy stares out of your TV screen and says that if you'll go down and buy a lottery ticket, you're going to hit the jackpot, we probably wouldn't put our faith in that, but some folks do, because they sell a lot of lottery tickets. But is that really a firm foundation? If you have one chance in 100 million to win the lottery, would you put confidence in that? I wouldn't either. So do you kind of get the idea of what the foundation is? It's a basis of trust, something that you can rest upon to be sure that something will come to pass if it's promised. If somebody promises you that he's going to deliver something on time, and he's always delivered things on time in the past, and he tells you that he's going to deliver something on time, are you going to be sitting there waiting for the truck to show up at the appointed hour? Of course you are. Well, faith is the substance or the foundation of things that you hoped for and the evidence of things that you haven't seen yet. You didn't see the delivery truck pull up to the door, but you're standing out there waiting for it because you believe it's going to happen. We all understand that sort of thing. Now, biblical faith is akin to that, but it's different in several particulars. Here are a few of the particulars. For example, none of us has seen the face of our Savior. None of us saw Him rise from the tomb. None of us have spoken to Him personally face to face. But we believe. And biblical faith has a foundation to it that is surer than anything I spent the last 15 or 20 minutes talking about. Because when you turn the key in your automobile, it may not start. And when a human being that has always been 100% reliable in the past tells you that something's going to come to pass, it might not. Biblical faith is built on something else. Biblical faith is built on something that we cannot see, but we know it's true. There's a foundation there. How does it work? Let's read the verse again. Now, faith is the subsistence or the underpinning or the foundation of things that we earnestly expect and the evidence of things not seen. You know, some of us might not stand out at the corner and wait for the delivery truck, even though it's always been 100% on time in the past, because we realize something could go wrong. We realize that sometimes, even though we generally have faith in a foundation, it could possibly fail. But it is possible to have a kind of a foundation that we know in our hearts could never possibly fail, but it's going to have to come from something outside ourselves. It's like, who are you going to believe? The electrical shock you just felt, or your lying eyes, or the guy that told you the power was off? We understand that those things can fail us sometimes. But if we could be given evidence of something that could not fail, how would that seem to us? How would that be? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Let me ask you a question. If the police picked up the half a dozen people that witnessed the accident on the street corner and stood them up against a wall and said, we know exactly what happened, we have photographic evidence of it, but we want you to recount it to us, and if you don't get it 100% right, you'll be shot. How many would say, I didn't see nothing? You know, people innately realize they could make a mistake, that their eyes could lie to them, and maybe what they thought they saw happen didn't really happen. They could have doubts about that, could they not? Do you think it would be possible for something outside ourselves to give us a foundation that we would never have to doubt in. This is the difference between the faith that I'm talking about that works for everyday stuff, which, you know, you kind of should doubt. You really shouldn't be from Missouri. I'm talking about a faith that comes from outside ourselves and from an infallible source. And if somehow that were infused into us and became the foundation of things that we have never seen, do you think it would be possible to believe to a degree that we couldn't believe in anything else in the world? There's only two possible answers. Yeah, it would be. And that's what biblical faith is. How does it work? Well, let's read it again. Verse number one, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the subsistence or the foundation of things that we earnestly expect, and that becomes the basis for the evidence of things that we have never seen. That's why we'd stand out in the rain waiting for the rapture. That's why people, when we go through this roll call of faith, and they had a whole lot less underpinning for their faith than we have today, by the way. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the promises that we have today, but even the faith that they had allowed them to be mocked and scourged, put to death. And then, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and after the day of Pentecost, it was said that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. Do you have something that you are so firmly convinced of that you'd be willing to die for it? They did. And you do too if you're saved. You may not understand that you have it, but you do. Now faith, verse number one, is the subsistence or the foundation of things earnestly expected, the evidence of things not seen. Look at verse number three. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now that brings us directly to the heart of a great controversy that rages in our day. And by the way, it's always raged. It was going on in Noah's day. It's going to rain? Hardy har har. You've got to be kidding. What are you basing that on? It's never rained before. What is rain? They didn't believe. But Noah did. And he believed to the place where he actually built the ark. And he preached for 120 years. And do you suppose it was easy? Do you suppose that he was mocked? Well, of course he was. Do you suppose he was persecuted? Of course he was. What was it that Noah had that all of the other antediluvians outside of Methuselah didn't have that would cause him to do such a thing? He must have been mighty sure it was going to rain. You know, in our very own day, the same thing is taking place. If you tell somebody that God created the worlds, they'll laugh, hearty har har. No, he didn't. It all just sort of happened. It evolved. Haven't you heard? Are they willing to die for that conviction? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you suppose if we could take Christopher Hitchens and stand him up against the wall with 12 just citizens armed with rifles and tell him, you know, you throw a pinch of salt to Caesar, if you'll confess that evolution is a lie, we'll let you go. What do you suppose he's going to do? Yeah. Darwin who? Charlie who? Never heard of him. They're not that convinced of it. They're not convinced of it at all. Because they don't have the underpinning that the same Christian faced with the same circumstance, would say, go ahead and pull the trigger, pal. Make my day. All you're going to do is give me everything I always wanted. And they've done it throughout history. From the time of Pentecost until today, Christians have been willing to die for that belief. It has to stand on something that comes from outside ourselves. Now that begs the next question. Where does the natural kind of faith that we talked about come from? It comes from within ourselves by naturally experiencing the way that the physical world works. We build up a confidence that certain actions lead to certain results. You never know it by some people's reasoning process, but most folks are that way. But biblical faith is something different. Biblical faith comes from outside ourselves. Where does faith come from? Can somebody tell me where faith comes from, biblical faith? Well, I would need a scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we used a verse of scripture this morning in the service. Out of Ephesians chapter 3. For by grace are you. I know it's been a long time since the primary department for most of us, but what does that verse say? For by grace are you saved through. And that. And not of works, lest any man should boast. So where does faith come from? It's a gift of God. It comes from outside ourselves. Why is it that the natural man can't believe that the earth was created, as the book of Hebrews tells us, by God himself? Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Well, an evolutionist doesn't believe that. What makes us so sure? And why is it that they would recant in a minute if they thought their lives were on the line? Because they're just not that sure of it. As soon as you put the gun to their heads, doubts begin to arise in their minds. Why is that? It is a good question, isn't it? That faith that comes from outside ourselves is not a part of us. It's something that's bigger than we are. It's a gift that we receive from God. And a non-believer doesn't have that. His faith has to be based on what he can see, what he can feel, what he can know with his natural mind. And all of those things have fallibilities. We just got done talking about that. Your eyes can lie to you. Your mind can play tricks on you. But if you got faith from outside yourself, from an infallible source, now you've got a foundation that can't fail. It can't possibly go wrong. Then you could say, what could possibly go wrong? A Christian could say that. Lost people say it all the time, only to find out what could possibly go wrong. So, biblical faith is a foundation that God gives us which makes it possible for us to believe all the promises of the Word of God. The natural man can't receive those things because he doesn't have the foundation of faith. And so all of the other things in the Bible are built upon that foundation of faith. Can you see that? The faith is the foundation. It came from God. He gave it to us. Then he gives us the Word of God, which are promises coming from somebody that we've never seen, somebody whose actual physical voice we've never heard. We didn't see him rise up from the tomb, but we're more sure about what he tells us in the Word of God than the smartest scientist is that observes how life works through a microscope. Does that make sense? That ought to put a whole new spin on what faith is. It's so important that God takes time in His Word to explain it so that we don't miss it. And then we get the roll call of faith here. Here are some of the elders that actually went through what the first three verses explain to us. Look at verse number 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Well, now, if you look at what Abel offered unto God, did it make as much sense as what Cain offered unto God? If you're thinking with the fleshly mind, turn off your spiritual mind here for a minute. Look at this through worldly eyes. If there had been 100 witnesses to this offering, whose side do you suppose they'd have been on? Why? Tell me why. Why would it have looked to the average bystander that Cain offered the good stuff and Abel was trying to get by on the cheap? He did. And, you know, the worldlings would say, well, God told us by the sweat of your face you'll eat your bread. God told us that the earth wasn't going to yield up its dainties as easy as it used to, and that the thorns and the thistles would be against us. And look at Cain, he went out there and worked his fingers down to a nub, and now he wants to bring God the stuff that he really put a lot of labor and work, and he gives it to God, and God says, I don't want that. And look at Abel. He didn't make the sacrifice. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. He just went and borrowed one. Put no effort into it at all. So by the worldly mind, how could this possibly work? Why would Abel have done such a thing? You've got to admit that it goes against what the human rationale would tell us. Why did he do that? Don't say by faith. Why did he do that? Who told him to? Mm-hmm. Where did Adam learn it? How? God himself took the skins of innocent animals. He shed their blood. Men knew before they were put out of the Garden of Eden that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God did it and he clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve because their sin had made them naked. They were clothed with the glory of God before they fell. They didn't need physical clothing. But when the glory departed, they were naked. And being vegetarians, they tried the fig leaves. Well, the tradition carried on. Apparently, Cain was a vegetarian as well. So why did Abel do what he did? He was willing to believe God, and God gave him the faith to do something that even to his own mind probably seemed like, this can't be right. When you as a Christian use your carnal mind to think about the promises of God, can you accept them? No! Our old man is in unbelief. He's not saved, never was, never will be. It's our new man that has the gift of faith. And yet here Abel wasn't even born again in the sense that we are and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the principle of faith worked in his life. He was able to receive that truth from God, and he built upon that and said, it doesn't matter what I think, this is what God said, and this is what I'm going to do, and he acted on it, and what was the result? He received the promise, didn't he? Just like verse number 1 says, the evidence of things not seen. He knew God was going to say, attaboy. He knew it. How did he know it? By faith. Does that make sense? So I don't have to go through the whole roll call of faith because it's the same story over and over. Even the Old Testament saints who weren't indwelt by the Spirit because they were willing to receive faith from God, and that's the only place that it's ever come from, Old Testament or New Testament, because the natural man has no faith, they obtained a good report. Look at verse number 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. They counted on something that was outside of themselves, and they used that as the foundation to do what they understood that the Word of God commanded that they should do. And when they did that, they had the full confidence that they would receive the reward even before God accepted the sacrifice in the case of Abel. He knew what God was going to do beforehand. Does that make sense? This is really important stuff because now we're dealing with the very foundational facts of Christianity. Okay, let's go on to the next screen then. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Let's talk about us. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. We've spoken of the elders here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at something that's directly for us. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm going to stop reading there just for a moment and reread what I just read. Verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, knowing what we know about faith, can somebody tell me how this works? How is the gospel the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? Where is faith in this verse? Can you spot the faith here? To everyone that believeth, there's the faith. So is it to everyone that doesn't believe? Is it the power of salvation to everyone that doesn't believe? No, it's only the power of salvation to everyone that does believe. Faith, belief, a conviction that something is true. So Paul says again in verse number 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What does he mean by not ashamed? He was willing to proclaim it, but there's also something else implied here in the words "not ashamed." What do you suppose that people were telling Paul constantly as he was preaching this gospel? What did they do to him on Mars Hill? They mocked him. Absolutely. What did the king do when Paul was witnessing to him? Most noble Festus. No, he said, "Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. You're out of your mind, Paul. You're talking about stuff that nobody could possibly believe." But some did. I am not ashamed. Paul was willing to put up with people that called him crazy, a nut, insane, persecuted him. He gives us a list in his epistles of things that the world had done to him. Beaten with rods. Shipwrecked. In perils of his own countrymen. In perils in the city. In perils in the country. The offscouring of the earth. And yet he says, I'm not ashamed. In other words, you can say whatever you want. I've got something that makes me impervious to shame. Go ahead, heap it on if you like. What did he have that made him not ashamed? He had that faith. You see, a Christian cannot be convinced by all the arguments of the world that his belief system is wrong because God has given him a foundation that he's standing upon that can't move or shift, and he knows that. He knows it more than he knows his heart's going to beat one more time. He knows it more than he thinks he knows what his eyes are seeing. Does that make sense? Verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. What does this phrase, the power of God, mean? What kind of power? God has a magic wand with pixie dust in the end that he sprinkles some in the air over people that he wants to be believers? What power of God? Yeah, we can say the saving power, but we have to define what is this power of God unto salvation. Huh? You're kind of on the right track, yeah. Does God overpower somebody in order to save them? If he does, the Presbyterians would be right. He blindsides them. Does God blindside people? Does God decide before the world begins, irrespective of the human responsibility to be willing, just, I'm going to save this person and I'm going to save this person, and it doesn't matter if this other one over here wants to believe, I'm not going to let him believe because he's not elect. Well, then what is the power of God unto salvation? Okay, but that's something that happened 2,000 years ago. What about somebody that gets saved today? Show me what the connection is that spanned 2,000 years from the actual physical fact of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ that still exercises an influence on people's hearts today. And God doesn't blindside them either. Let's read it again and think about this. This is really important stuff. Paul says, for I am not ashamed. Nobody can change my mind about it or make me feel bad about it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel of Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. So what's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. That's it. That's the power of God unto salvation. But if we stopped at this point, then how would we explain that not all the world is saved? If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel's been preached to almost the whole world, why aren't they all saved? Okay, but I'm still in verse number 16. You've got to use the words in verse number 16. Say the words, brother. To everyone that believeth. And who determines who will believe? Whosoever will may come. So if the human responsibility to be willing is met, God meets that with what? Faith. And faith forms the foundation for what to stand on. For I'm not ashamed of thee. Exactly. The gospel stands upon that foundation of faith, and we can't be shaken from that because we didn't think it up ourselves. That's why people that are religious doubt. There are people that grew up in church and they're so steeped with religion, and yet they get on their deathbed and they're constantly worried, well, I'm just not sure if I'm going to go to heaven or not. What does that tell you? They're not. That's exactly right. They're not. Why not? Because they didn't have a faith that was built on a foundation that could not be shaken. Does this make sense? Does it make sense now why when Nero had Christians arraigned and said, if you'll burn a pinch of incense to Caesar, I'll let you go. They said, nope. I just as soon light up your garden. Bring it on. Make my day. What would make a person do that? He'd have to be awful sure. Awful sure of where he was going and why he was going there. There are martyrs being made today. Did you know that? There are people in other countries that are dragged out of their homes where they had been worshiping Christ and been mocked and scourged. This stuff has happened today, this very day. And some of them put to death, but they don't recant. Why not? Because they can't be shaken, because the gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is built upon a foundation of faith that was given to them by God, and it can't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's what biblical faith is. And so when we start studying prophecy, we're going to see some things that people would look at and say, oh, well, that's just an allegory. That couldn't possibly happen. Oh, yes, it can. And I'll guarantee you, it will. But the world doesn't believe it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we just pray now that as you've given us the faith to believe, Lord, that you'd increase our faith day by day. Lord, knowing that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by studying your word. Lord, as we study your word, we pray, Lord, that our faith would be enlarged and increased. Lord, we live in troublous times. We live in times when those infused with the Christian religion are given to doubt. But we never should. And we pray, Lord, that as we progress on our pilgrimage, and as you change us from glory to glory into your image, Lord, we'll always be careful to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.